if they're heading out, I want to say a quick word of thanks to those who gave time over the holiday weekend to come and set up our sanctuary and put all these wonderful Christmas decorations up. Thank you guys so much for your work in getting us ready for the Christmas season. As we enter the Christmas season, maybe your mind turns again to some of the great questions of Christmas. Questions like, what's the best Christmas movie of all time? And I'll give you a hint. It has to do with the Red Ryder BB gun is the best Christmas movie. Questions like, why do we bring trees indoors and put little trinkets on them? Questions like, that's a good question. Questions like, whose idea was it to hang socks up by the fireplace and put little goodies in there? And has anybody ever really gotten a lump of coal in their stocking? I would like to know that. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. Oh, I got a hand back there. All right. We got one. I would like to know that. I'm just curious. All these questions. But there is, of course, a much more important question. The question. The great question. The central question of Christmas. The question that we would do well to answer to answer this Christmas season and really every single Christmas season. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? I wonder how you would answer that question. What was the purpose of Jesus' birth? Let's open our Bibles to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and this morning we're beginning a new study for this season of Advent, these weeks leading up to Christmas. To understand the purpose of Christ's first coming, we're going to look ahead at His second coming. We need to see His second coming if we're going to understand the purpose of His first coming. And that's why over these weeks of Advent, we're going to study the final two chapters of the Bible, the final two chapters of the book of Revelation, beginning today with the first eight verses of Revelation 21. And this morning, in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8, God is teaching us this truth, that Jesus came so that we could be with God. And since that's true, it should greatly impact how we walk with Him today. Jesus came so that we could be with God. And since that's true, it should greatly impact how we walk with Him today. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Would you stand if you are able as we read the Word of God? God's word says this: Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Father in heaven, this is your word. Your word, Lord, here gives us many great promises, a great promise. So God, I pray that you would fill us with hope. And then let us live, lead us to live in light of that hope. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus came Jesus came so that we could be with God. And since that's true, that should impact how we walk with Him even now, even today. So Revelation was written. This book here was written to give hope to the church. Hope to the churches throughout the ages. Hope for the people of God to enable them, to help them to endure, to persevere, to overcome, to conquer is the word it uses in this book repeatedly. It gives us hope so that we can endure, so that we don't give in to temptation. We don't give up on following God faithfully, so that no matter how tough it gets, we'll keep following Him. Revelation was written to help us with that, and it does it by pointing us to the great hope. This great hope that we have, it points us to the end of all things, and at the end of all things, we see this, our greatest hope, the hope that will give us the strength to endure all that life brings to us. Our greatest hope is life with God. That's why Christ came. Christ came to give us this hope, and our ultimate hope is to be with God. And since that's true, it should impact how we walk with Him today. It should affect, since our hope is that we'll be with Him, He'll return, we'll be with Him, that should affect our lives today. Now, I don't mean that like we mean with the song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Right? You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Or as we said it in Central Georgia, you better be good or you ain't getting nothing for Christmas, right? I don't mean it like that. I'm not saying we've got to earn something here. I mean it in the sense of, if that's true, and it is, that's true, that our greatest hope is to be with Him. That's where we find the fullest expression of our hope. If that's our ultimate hope, then we need to see that we can begin to experience a taste of that even right now. We can have a taste of that hope even today. Our greatest joy is going to be with Him, and that should affect how we walk with Him today. Revelation 21 points us there. So at Christmas, we give good gifts to one another. We give gifts to each other at Christmas, and we do that in part to reflect God's good gift to us. So Stephanie and I have been working on our Christmas list. We're thinking through our families and our family members and individuals, what they like and what might interest them. And we want to give good gifts to one another. And all of this we do because God gave the best gift to us in giving His Son, Jesus Christ. And Revelation 21 shows us that along with that, or really because of that gift of Jesus Christ, we'll be the recipients of other gifts as well. Other gifts that we'll receive because of Jesus. And Revelation 21, the first four verses, points us to three of those gifts. We see three of them here. Now look with me at verse 1. We see this first gift that God gives us. God gives us the gift of a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. John says, "Then I saw." So this takes place after the millennium. So regardless of your view of the millennium that we read about in Revelation 20, whether that's a literal thousand-year earthly physical reign of Jesus Christ, whether that's a symbolic time covering the age of the church, whether that's a time when the gospel flourishes before the return of Jesus, whatever your view is of the millennium, regardless of that, this takes place, Revelation 21, takes place after that. This is after the final defeat of Satan. This is after the final judgment. After all of those things, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." That word "new" is used twice here in Revelation 21, verse 1. It'll be used again in verse 5. God is doing something new here. He's giving something new here. There's a passing away of what is old and a giving now of what is new. New. New, and it's different, but it's not entirely different. There are two different words for the word "new" in the Greek language, and the word for "new" here in Revelation 21 is a word that emphasizes qualitative newness. One scholar notes that this points to the transformation, this newness here, points to the transformation of the fundamental physical structure of the creation, but despite the discontinuity, so chapter 22 will say there's no more night, chapter 21 there's no more sea, despite the discontinuities, the new cosmos will be an identifiable counterpart to the old cosmos and a renewal of it. So what we're speaking about here in this new heavens and the new earth is a transformation of this world. It's a perfecting of this world, not an outright new creation out of nothing as God did when he made this world. No, it's a transformation of this world that God gives. But the first heavens and the first earth are passed away, and they're replaced with a new heavens and a new earth. A new earth. We're talking about a physical existence, a physical earth, perfected, renewed, restored, recreated. This new earth will feature the new Jerusalem, we read, the holy city. And note that this holy city is coming down from God. It's a gift from God to us, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we'll see that more in the weeks to come. But just think of the beauty and the splendor that's involved here. This is the gift that comes from God for his people. A new heaven, new heavens, and a new earth. A perfect heaven and a perfect earth. God gives a new heaven and a new earth. And God also gives this as a gift. We see it in verse 4. God gives an end to all suffering. God gives an end to all suffering. John hinted at this in verse 1 when he said that the sea was no more. The image of the sea in the book of Revelation, the sea is the place where the beast came from to torment the nations. The sea is the place where the idolatrous trade of the nations took place. The sea is the place of evil and death and fear throughout the book of Revelation. And all of that, John is saying, in the new heavens and the new earth, that is no more. That's verse 1. But he gets even more direct, much more clear in verse 4. These words from the throne we read in verse 3. Look at what it says in verse 4. He, God, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So I want you to think with verse 4 about cause and effect. Cause and effect. What do you do when you want to remove the effect of something? You want to remove the effect of something, you remove the cause. So if you have a drafty room that stays cold on weeks like the one that we're about to have, you don't just crank the heat up. No, you fix the draft, right? You seal the room. So my grandmother used to take towels and she would lay them along all the windows to keep the cold air from coming in, right? You seal the room, you seal the draft, you remove the cause, and therefore you remove the effect. Or I did this a couple weeks ago. Every year I spend hours blowing leaves. Now, I love working outside, but I hate blowing leaves. And I spend hours every year blowing leaves. And one day last year, my neighbor came over to me and he said, you know, if you would cut down all these trees, you wouldn't have to deal with these leaves. And he's totally right. If my ultimate goal was to have no leaves, then what would I need to do? I just cut down all the trees around my yard. Cause and effect. Remove the cause and you remove the effect. See what God is doing here in verse 4. God ends the effect of suffering, tears, mourning, crying, pain, by removing the cause of suffering, death. Death shall be no more, he says, in the new heavens and the new earth. Death shall be no more. And so the effect of death, tears, mourning, crying, pain, shall be no more. I think there are many of us who have longed for an end to suffering over these last several months. God gives us what we long for in Revelation 21. He points us to this coming day where there will be an end to all suffering. He ends what we feel from suffering by ending the cause of suffering itself, death. Death here, I believe he's talking about the totality of it. So yes, physical death will be no more, but also death and sin. Death and sin, he's using that to represent the whole. Death and sin are the full picture here. God's gift is to end sin, to end death, and therefore an end to all suffering that's associated with it. It's the gift that he gives. And how is all of that done? How is that removed? How does he remove that? How is there an end to all suffering? It's because heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, heaven is centered around the presence of God. So right here in the center of this paragraph in verse 3, but much more importantly, the central feature in heaven. Heaven is centered around God himself. We see this gift where God gives a new heaven and the new earth, this gift where God gives an end to all suffering. But we also see in verse 3, God's greatest gift is himself. God's greatest gift is himself. The painful effects of suffering have all been removed. The source of suffering has been removed. The former things have passed away. Revelation 21, what's in their place? God himself. Look at verse 3. And what's repeated three times in Revelation 21, 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." With man. He will dwell with them. God himself will dwell with them. It's important to see here that man and them, these point to the word that's translated here as people. People, that God, they will be his people. Actually, literally, that's a plural word there. Peoples with an S is plural here in the Greek. So that's pointing us back to Revelation chapter 7, where we read of peoples from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, all gathered around the throne, worshiping God in the end. So we see here when we look at the end that the gospel is for the nations. The gospel is for everyone, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. That's why we're trying to give $17,500 and even more to the Light and Moon Christmas offering, because we want the gospel to go to the nations. That's why we're praying as a church that we would send someone from among us to an unreached people or an unreached place by 2024, our 200th anniversary, because the gospel is for the nations, people from all over the earth, every skin color, every language, every tribe. And to all of these peoples, God gives himself. He gives himself. God's greatest gift is himself. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, in the incarnation. As John say in John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to live with us, or really specifically, among those people in Jerusalem where he lived when he was here. He came to dwell among us. For us today, we have the Spirit within us. We who believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God in us. He's walking with us. We know his presence spiritually now. We taste it now. But on that day, it's what we sang about a little bit ago. We'll see him face to face. That's what John says. We'll see him as he is in 1 John chapter 3. We'll see his face. God himself will dwell with us. We taste this now, but we'll have it in full. We'll have it in full then. So I want you to think about this in this way. If the effect of death is mourning and crying, pain, what is the effect of being with God? What's the effect of being with him? Psalm 16:11 says the effect is life and joy and pleasure forevermore. Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What do we have when we're with God? Life, joy and pleasure forevermore, and Jesus came to give us that. Jesus came so that we could be with God. This is the end for those who trust in Christ, that we could be with Him. That's why Jesus came. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous, perfect Christ, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That He might bring us to God. Jesus came that we might be with God. He came to give Himself as a sacrifice for our sins so that we might be with God. Why? Because when we're with God, that's where we find life and joy and pleasures forevermore. Where there was mourning and crying and pain, there's now life and joy and pleasure forevermore when we're with God. And Jesus came to make that possible. That's what He means. In Revelation 21, when He says, "The former things have passed away, mourning, crying, pain, suffering, death, sin. Behold, I'm making all things new," He says in verse 5. Verse 5, verse 6, we'll put them up for you, tell us that we can have certainty about these promises, these gifts that He's going to give us, an end to suffering, new heavens and new earth. God Himself, we can trust Him with this. You can have certainty about these promises. These words are trustworthy and true, He says in verse 5. "I am the Alpha and the Omega," He says, "the beginning and the end." He's declaring His absolute sovereignty. In the same way that we would say from A to Z, Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, in the same way as we'd say A to Z, He's saying from the first to the last and everything in between, "I'm sovereign, I will bring this to pass. It is done. It is done." He can say it is done, by the way, because Jesus said it is finished on the cross. Jesus completed the work, and here we're seeing where it's brought to fulfillment as we're with Him. You can trust it. It's trustworthy and true. God's gift of Himself. But who? Who receives this gift? Who receives it? Keep going in verse 6. "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.' The one who conquers will have this heritage." You'll inherit all of these promises. "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Who receives this gift? Typically, we use words like faith and repentance. Biblical words, faith and repentance. Faith, trusting in Christ, looking to Christ alone, His death for you, looking to Christ alone. Repentance, turning to Him, following Him. Faith and repentance. Revelation uses these words, thirsty and conqueror. Who receives this gift? We could call them thirsty conquerors. Those who thirst for this gift. Those who thirst for this gift, He says in verse 6, "To the thirsty I'll give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Those who thirst for this gift from God, this gift of life with God, those who thirst for it, they receive it freely without payment. Think about thirsting for something. I was on a hike one time, and these two guys who I didn't know, I've never met them before, they come up to me, "Do you have water? I need water." They were just famished. "I need some water. Do you have some water you can give me?" What do you do when you're that thirsty? You go to the source. You find water. You do whatever it takes to quench that thirst. God says, for those who are thirsting for this life, they find it in me. They find it in me. You go to the source of the water. Faith in Christ alone. Find it in me, and I'll give it to you freely, without payment. I'll give it to you. You go to the source of water. You go to God Himself. You trust in Him as the source of life. You go to the source, and then you keep going to the source. You keep going to the source of life. You keep going to God. You keep trusting in Him. You keep finding life in Him. That's what it means to conquer. If you've read this book before, Revelation, think back to the first three chapters in these letters, seven letters to the seven churches. And what does He say? The one who conquers, I'll give this promise. The one who conquers will receive this reward. The one who conquers, He says, that's the constant word to conquer. It's to not give in. It's to not give in to the temptation to quit. To conquer is to not give in to the temptation to find life somewhere else. To conquer is to persevere in the faith, to keep following Jesus, to keep trusting, to keep true to your first love. We conquer by refusing to find life elsewhere and by continuing to turn to God. We see here the contrast. See the contrast. There is a dividing line between verse 7 and verse 8. The conquerors and the cowardly. The conquerors, in verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, receive these promises. He'll be with me. I'll be his God. He will be my son. The conquerors and the cowardly. Listen. Hell is real. Hell is real. Revelation 21:8 is a clear warning. The cowardly are those who give in and give up. Those who walk away from God. Those who go and find life in other places and so prove to be the next thing on this list in Revelation 21:8, so prove to be faithless. Those who find life in what is detestable before God. Those who find life, he says, in taking life, who are murderers. So again, not just the physical act of murder, but hatred of others. Those who find life in murder and hating others. Those who find life in sexual immorality of any form. Those who find life in that. Those who look to what is wicked, he uses the word sorcery. And before we say, well, that's all done, just watch TV long enough late at night and you'll see constant ads for psychic hotlines, right? Those who look to these things that are wicked, sorcery. Those who are finding life in putting other things before God, idolatry. Those who hate the truth and find life in lies, liars. Cowardly. Walk away from God and prove to be faithless, and the conquerors. And the one inherits life with God, and the other, cowardly, faithless, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is the word of God. So the question is, which are you? The conqueror, or the cowardly? One pastor years ago said it like this: those who are not looking more and more for the gracious liberty to be free from their passions and corruptions here in this life must not look for that glorious liberty in heaven. Put that another way. If you're not seeking to live free from sin now, don't expect to be free from sin in the life to come. I don't think I can say that any more clearly. If you're not seeking to live free from sin now, then don't expect to be free from sin in the life to come. Heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, will be filled with people from every nation, every language, every tribe, every tongue. People who knew in this life that only God could satisfy their thirst. And so who spent this life fighting against sin, not giving in and looking to God for life, not looking to the fleeting pleasures of sin. If you're not seeking to live free from sin now, don't expect to live free from it in the life to come. You see, Revelation 21 holds out this hope of life with God. This hope for us of life with God. And it shouldn't just affect your hope for then. No, it should affect how you live right now. He says, these words are trustworthy and true. These words and this promise aren't the only words that are trustworthy and true. No, he's given us a whole book of words that are trustworthy and true. And so we can't say that we're staking our hope on these promises that are trustworthy and true if we're not also staking our lives on every other word that's trustworthy and true. We're not living by this. We're not living by that. We're not living by the rest of his trustworthy and true words. Jesus came so that we could be with God. Our great hope is to be with Him. That should affect how we walk with Him today. So how do we walk with Him? How do we walk with Him? We've already seen three ways in this time together in Revelation. We'll put them up for you briefly. What we've read points us to three things. How do we walk with God? First, we cultivate a thirst for Christ alone. We have this great hope of being with God. It should affect how we walk with Him today. How do we walk with Him today? Cultivate a thirst for Christ alone. Keep His Word and live in community. Cultivate a thirst for Christ alone. Now, don't sip from other springs. Don't find life in other places. Ask God. I mean this in prayer. Ask God for a greater thirst for Him. Ask Him for this and don't let yourself turn to other places. Keep His Word. He said that His Word is trustworthy and true, this promise and all of it, so keep it. In His Word, He makes known to you the path of life. We follow Him on that path. We walk with Him as we trust His words and as we obey His Word. So keep it. Obey His Word. Obey what it says. Keep it as the supreme authority for your life. And finally, live in community. Revelation was written to churches, to communities of people who are following Jesus together. The way you're going to cultivate a thirst for Jesus is to surround yourself with other people who are thirsty for Jesus. To surround yourself with others who are finding Christ alone as the source of life. To surround yourself with them. It's not easy to persevere. It's not easy to say no to these other things. The way you're going to persevere is by following Jesus with others who persevere. By following Jesus with others who are faithful. So we keep His Word together. We obey it together. We obey Him with others who are obeying Him. Jesus came so that we could be with God, where we find life and joy and pleasure forevermore. And He says, to those who thirst for this, I'll give it freely, without payment. Would you trust in Him? Would you trust in Him? Receive this gift. He came to give us hope of life with God. Is that your great hope? And if so, are you living like it every day? Are you living like it? Would you bow? Let's ask God to help us in this. There is no gift, God, that we will unwrap, open this Christmas that can rival the gift that You've given us in giving us Yourself. So God, I ask right now that You would help us, Your followers here as Mountain Creek, help us to find our greatest joy in You. And our hope would be in You and in You alone, that, Lord, You would show us again and again through one another, through Your Word, through Your Spirit that is within us, that in You we find life and joy and pleasure forevermore. And then, God, lead us then to walk with You, to trust You and obey You in everyday life, to walk with You on the path of life, to be near You where we find joy and pleasure forevermore. Here now. Thank You, God, that we can taste that now and we have the hope of knowing it in full in the life to come. So keep that hope before us. God, turn our eyes to things above. And God, I ask you to send us to our neighbors and to the nations with this message of hope, this promise of this gift that we have in Jesus, this one who gave himself the righteous for the unrighteous, that we might come to you. God, send us to others with this news of this gift this Christmas. Shape us to be more like you. May we find our great hope and life in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. God, I ask this for your glory alone. Amen.